tell you, the Lord is so good. Yeah. I appreciate the Grace Baptist Church tonight, and I appreciate the ladies for fixing that wonderful meal this morning. That was so good, and I enjoyed it, and Steve enjoyed a lot of it. He liked that breakfast. I did too. I saw them biscuits on that plate. Reminded me of that old bum years ago. He's poor as Job's turkey. He's walking down this country dirt road, and he came up on this little white plank church, and he heard the singing way off from where he ever saw the church. He heard the singing. Closer he got to the church, the more his interest got, and he came closer, and the windows was open on the old country church. The old bum liked that singing he heard, and so he slipped up next to the front porch, and he looked over the steps right through the front door all the way up to the front of the church, and they was just up there singing and harmonizing so beautiful. And he liked it, so he slipped up on the front porch, and he leaned up against the door post there, and he looked in. The more he stood there and listened, the more his interest got. He looked in and he saw an empty pew on the very back of the pew there. And he thought, well, I'll slip in and listen to this for a while. He slipped in, and one long preacher got up and started preaching. And he sat there and listened. Preacher started giving the invitation. The old bum went down to the front and he gave his heart to the Lord. Preacher said, we're going to have baptizing this afternoon, but we got dinner on the grounds, and we want you to stay and eat with us. Well, the old bum thought that was a good idea. He's hungry anyway. He went down to where they had the dinner spread and the old trees down below the church. Right on the very start of the table was the biggest old platter of cat heads that he had seen in a long time. Old timers used to call them cat heads.
Yeah.
He said, man, them looks good. He said, I'm going to take me more than one. He stuck one in every empty pocket that he had. He stuck him a biscuit in there. He ate to his heart's content that day, and they all gathered down at the river. Preacher started gathering them out there in the river, and he got that bum out there and he said, I baptize this my brother in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And he took him down. When he took him down, two of them biscuits popped up to the top of the water. Little colored woman standing on the bank said, what dog? He said, take him down one more time. His sins is coming out in wads. Oh, I'll never forget the first time I heard that. I heard that as a boy, and my mama told that. I don't know where in the world she heard that, but she told that, and I've told it all my life. And every time I see biscuits, I think about that bum and them cat head. Well, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, if you would, tonight. Luke chapter 18. You pray for us tonight. Luke chapter 18. Would you stand with us? We'll read a portion of this word of God. Verse 35. Luke 18:35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Now, will you look back up at verse 36? I want to bring my thoughts from this verse tonight, verse 36. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. You may be seated. When he heard the crowd pass by, he asked what it meant. I want to preach tonight on what does it mean? What does it mean? In Mark chapter 10, we find that this person that we read about tonight, Mark mentions his name. He was blind Bartimaeus. And the Bible said that he was sitting by the wayside. One day he heard the crowd murmuring. And he asked what it meant. Throughout the scriptures, the question is asked again and again and again and again. What does it mean? Blind Bartimaeus asked that question. What does it mean? I want to look at some places in the Word of God tonight on the thought of what it means. First of all, I want you to note tonight, what meaneth these statutes? Over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you don't have to turn. The Bible said, And when thy son asketh thee in the times to come, what mean these testimonies and these statutes and these judgments which the Lord hath commanded you? In other words, he was saying, if you're asked by your children, what does these statutes and these judgments and these commandments mean, you're to answer, and your answer will be in verse Deuteronomy 6:25, to observe to do all these commandments which the Lord our God hath commanded us. We're asked today in our land, what meaneth this Bible that we read? What means these statutes and these judgments and these commandments? What meaneth the Word of God, the Bible? What meaneth these statutes and judgments and commandments? It means that God demands holiness. God gave us a book, and the Bible declares and demands a certain level of lifestyle, and just any old way won't do. Just any old way is not sufficient. For when I read my Bible, I find that the Bible demands and declares that God's people live holy. He said, when your children ask you about the testimonies and statutes and commandments, you're to tell them that you've got to do what God says to do, that you've got to obey what God's Word says. And my friend, God has been found faithful. And my friend, He demands that you and I live faithful and live holy and live right, and do what the Bible says. Yes. That we need to sell out to this world and sell out to God. My friend, that we need to just not take what's coming along by every wind of doctrine, but we're not to bow down to this world or to the new fad that's coming along. That we're not to go along with what Hollywood says, but my friend, we're to live a life that, my friend, that God's Word said is holy. My friend, we're not to live like the crowd down the road that's liberal. But my friend, we need to just go with God and be what God says for us to be. What meaneth these statutes? They were asking what meaneth about thou shalt and thou shalt not. That simply means that we must do. and we must obey. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. The Bible that I read says that we're to be holy, that we're to live holy, and that we're to have holiness about our character and about our life. The Bible said, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity." The Bible said, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." The Bible said, "Without holiness no man shall see God." When Esther was taken to the king's palace by her uncle Mordecai, the Bible said that about 18 months had passed by, and Mordecai went to the palace one day to check in on Esther. And when he found Esther, she was still acting the same way that she acted when she was still living at home. That's a good testimony for the child of God. My friend, that ought to cause us to, my friend, want to live right. The world has changed, but I'm glad the God that we serve never changes. The Bible never changes. The message never changes. It still demands holiness. And so they ask in Deuteronomy 6, "What meaneth these statutes?" And it means God demands holiness. Secondly, what means this service? Over in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 26, "And it shall come to pass that your children shall say unto you, what mean ye this service?" There were those children that were asking, "What meaneth this service?" He said there's going to come a time when your children's going to ask you, "What does it mean putting this lamb up on the 10th day of the month, keeping it till the evening of the 14th? What is it that it means, this unleavened bread and eating it with bitter herbs and spices? What means ye taking the blood of that lamb and applying it to the doorpost and over the lintel? What meaneth this, eating these bitter herbs and spices?" He said, "I want to remind you that you need to remind your children that once you were in Egypt, once you were in bondage, once you were enslaved, once you were captive in the land of strangeness, but Pharaoh's hand was upon you, but there was a lamb." He said there was a sacrifice and there was the blood. And God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." When your children ask you, "What meaneth ye by this service? What meaneth ye by this lamb? What meaneth ye by this blood?" You remind them that there was a lamb. It means that, my friend, there was a service. What means ye this service? It means that God will deliver. My friend, though our children may be in Egyptian oppression, and it seems like that there's no hope for the younger generation, I'm glad that there's still hope because there is a lamb. What does it mean to you and I today as the church, as we gather occasionally and partake of that bread and drink of that cup? What does it mean? It means that there was a lamb. My hope is in the blood. My hope is in the Lamb. My hope is in Calvary. My hope is in the service that when I eat that bread and drink that cup, that God has delivered me from the bondage of sin. The same God that delivered in the days of the Israelites is the same God that delivers for you and I today. God will deliver. I was thinking the other day about my daughter. She said a while back, we were sitting at the dining table eating, and we had gotten through, and we was talking about the Lord, and tears started down her face. And she said, "Daddy," she said, "I want God to save my two twin daughters the same way that He saved me." My friend, did you know? My friend, we can go back to the Bible. And you know what means ye that service that God done at Calvary? Oh, listen to me. The same God that the Israelites served is the same God that we serve today. And my friend, God gave a lamb that our children today can look to that blood that's been applied to the cross of Calvary. He did it at Calvary. What mean ye these statutes? It means that God demands holiness. What mean ye this service? It means that He will deliver. Over there in Joshua chapter 4, I want you to note the third thing. What mean ye these stones? There in Joshua chapter 4, he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask you of your fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones piled up here? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Just as the priest's feet touched the midst of the Jordan River, and God rolled the waters back to the city of Adam, my friend, until every one of the Israelites had crossed over on dry land through that Jordan River into the land of Canaan. My friend, you and I as moms and dads, men and women, boys and girls, we ought to stand before God and hold up the statutes and the Word of God, my friend, that every one of our children will one day safely reach the other side. What meaneth ye these stones? I'll tell you what it means. He will sustain. After 40 years in the wilderness, no doubt them boys was tired. You don't think that, my friend, they was tired of wandering and traveling and battling in the wilderness for 40 years. It seemed like they faced one obstacle after another, but then they came down there to the River of Jordan. They was ready to cross, but there was the Jordan River. Water perhaps was swelled out of its banks. But God said to them children that led them through that Red Sea 40 years prior, it's the same God that brought them down there to the River of Jordan. And God said, I will sustain. I tell you, when you feel like you've fought battle after battle, and my friend, you feel like you've fought all the battles you can fight, and it feels like you've had the last lick, and you're ready to give up and wave in the white flag of surrender, I'm glad we've got a God tonight that will sustain us and safely bring us to the other side. There's strength for the journey. There's help for the weary. He'd done it before and He'll do it again. He will sustain. I tell you, when you feel like you fought as long as you can fight, and the more we fight, the harder the battle seems like it gets. I tell you, through the years, I've seen a lot of changes since I got saved in 1962. I've seen a lot of changes, my friend, since I began preaching in the early 70s. I tell you, it seemed like that things have changed in our churches and people are changing in their ideas and their Bible beliefs and the world is changing, the churches are changing. The preachers that I used to know when I started out preaching don't preach out of the Bible I preached out of and we started preaching out of. Now then there's preachers that's not preaching like they used to preach. They don't pastor like they used to pastor. They're afraid to preach on sin. They're afraid to call it like God said to call it. My friend, we battle one battle after another, and it feels like sometimes we stand alone. And preachers don't want to have nothing to do with us. And my friend, listen, I've had preachers turn their backs on me, but I'm here to tell you, what meaneth ye these stones? My friend, when the priest went out into that Jordan River, God said, pick up 12 stones. And when the last one is crossed, take those stones out of that river and pile them up on the other side as a memorial to your children. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of the resurrection. My friend, we don't have to worry about the devil. I tell you, the God that led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, it's the same God that will lead us to the other side one day, and we'll cross this chilly Jordan. No, I'm not going into the river of death. My friend, them rocks are on the other side as a picture of his resurrection. He will sustain. I think about old Caleb. Old Caleb looked at them boys after they got on the other side of the Jordan River. I can't help but think old Caleb looked at them and said, "Hey boys, 40 years ago, I was 45 years old when I came through here. They sent, Moses sent 10 of us, 12 of us over here to spy out the land of Canaan. And boy, did it ever be what God said it would be. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It had everything that life could give. And we went back and we told them all about it. But 10 of them out of the 12 said we can't do it because there's the sons of Anak there, 9 to 12 foot tall. They said we can't do it. We can't do it. And oh, your father, hey boys, you listen to me. Your fathers died in the wilderness and could have already been here. But look at that mountain, boys. I want that mountain. I'm 85 years old and I feel just as strong at 85 as I was at 45. I'm going to that mountain. I'm going to conquer that mountain. If you want to go, let's go, boys. But if you don't go, it'll be just me and God. But I'm going to go because he will sustain me for the journey. Thank God. It's not, my friend, it's not that God can't do it. He'll do it. I think about that story I heard years ago about that fellow that went down to the bus station in New York. And he said, "I've got a package here, a suitcase that I need to ship to Chicago. And I'd like to ship it. I need it to get there by tomorrow as soon as possible." The attendant at the window said, "Well, I don't know if it's got what it takes to make the journey." That old boy looked at him and said, "Well, I don't care what it costs, but I need this shipped." Yeah. That attendant came out behind the window, came out there, and he picked that guy's suitcase up, and he put it above his head, and he threw it as hard as he could and slammed it against the ground. He said, "Now that's what it's going to be treated like by the time it gets to Albany, New York." He picked it up again, and he slammed it over against the block wall. He said, "That's what it's going to look like when it gets to Akron, Ohio." Yeah. He picked it up again, and he slammed it up against the wall again. He said, "That's what it's going to look like when it gets to Indianapolis, Indiana." He picked it up one more time, slammed it against the desk, and it all fell apart, and everything in it came out. He said, "See, that's what it's going to look like when he gets to Chicago." He said, "I just don't think it's got what it takes to make the journey." May I say to you and I today, we may be tossed and turned and cast down, but we're not forsaken. We may be beat up, knocked down, but we're not knocked out. There's not a one of God's children that hasn't got what it takes to make the journey. And God will sustain us that we'll make the journey one day. After a while, he'll see that we get home. What does it mean, these statues? It means God demands holiness. What mean ye this service? It means God will deliver. He's given a lamb. What mean ye this stones? It means that God will sustain. Yes. Number four, in Genesis 22, they asked the question, what mean this sacrifice? What meaneth this sacrifice? Abraham was called to take his only son, Isaac, and go yonder a 3-day journey to Mount Moriah. Abraham and Isaac is making the journey. And my friend, Isaac asked his dad, He said, Father, we've got the wood and we've got the fire. But where is the sacrifice? Abraham answers his son, God will provide. When Abraham builds that altar, he bounds his son, lays him upon that altar. He has the knife raised to take the life of his own son. And an angel stays the hand of Abraham. And he looks yonder, and there's a ram's horns that's caught in the thicket. Now you and I know, as country people, that briars and thorns can't hold a ram. The power of the ram is in its horns and its head. But God had that ram held there in the thicket. I believe God had one hand on one horn and one hand on the other. Yeah. My friend, the Lord will provide. There on that mountain, Abraham called it Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. Paul said in Hebrews 9 and verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What meaneth this sacrifice? It means that God will provide. What meaneth these statues? It means that God demands holiness. What means this service? It means God will deliver. What mean these stones? It means God will sustain. What mean ye this sacrifice? It means that God will provide. But here in Luke 18 tonight, where I read our text from, the question is asked, what means the saying? In Luke 18, just above where we read, in verses 31 through 34, Jesus said to those 12 disciples, I must go to Jerusalem, there be betrayed, be arrested and buffeted. I'll be scourged and I'll be whipped. But he said, I'll die on a cross, but in 3 days I'll rise again. In Luke 18:34, they understood none of these things, but know what he said. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. My friend, they did not understand. It was hid from them. What means this saying? My friend, they didn't understand why the Lord was going there. What does it mean? It means he will fulfill. My friend, just as surely as the prophets prophesied, he did fulfill. Just as sure as God promised a lamb, a savior for the sins of the world, he did fulfill. As surely as the word of God predicts that he would come, he did fulfill. He did fulfill, and he did pay the ransom price. He did pay the debt. He paid for your sin and my sin. The Bible said he did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. He said, I'm not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. Oh, I'm here to tell you tonight, what means this saying? My friend, he did fulfill it. The law demanded a sacrifice, and he did fulfill it. The law demands the death of every guilty sinner, and he did fulfill it. The law demands justice, and he did fulfill it. The law demands a substitute, and he did fulfill it. The law demands an intercessor, and he did fulfill it. The Bible declares that the law demands a mediator, and he did fulfill it. The law demands peace, and he did fulfill it. The law demands perfection, and he did fulfill it. My God did fulfill what he said he would do. And then number 6, what mean this sounds? Now I've come to my text. All that was introduction. Just kidding. Number 6, what means this sound? Look in verse 36. Blind Bartimaeus was sitting by the wayside begging. Verse 36, he hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it means. Blind Bartimaeus asked, what means these sounds? What means these sounds? What does it mean? What does it mean? He was blind. My friend, I want to say to you and I today that we surely hear some strange sounds in our land. What means the sounds? I think about Moses and Joshua as they were on that mountain and they heard the noise in the camp. And they asked, there's noise of war in the camp. Moses said, well, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry of being overcome, but it's the noise of them that sing, do I hear? Yes. Listen, my friend, Moses said, I hear them singing and dancing. I hear them having a party down there. Moses comes down from the mountain. And anger is filled in the heart of Moses. And Moses takes the golden calf that they've danced around naked and worshiping. And he destroys it and grinds it up. And he puts it in the water. And he makes them drink it. He said it's not the cry of battle that's the noise. But I hear the cry of them having a party. My friend, today there's a lot of noise in our land. It's loud and lively, but it's not of God. Now you listen to me. It's loud and it's lively while they're having themselves a ball. I'm not against having a good time when we come to church, but it ought to be of God. Amen. The question was asked, what means this sound? I'll tell you what it means. It meant to blind Bartimaeus, Jesus was passing by. Can I stop and slow down? I'm amazed at what's going on in our churches today. I'm amazed at the mess that we've got in our churches across the land. I'm just plumb bumfuzzled about it. That we act the way we do. My friend, I don't understand it. And yet they've got the crowd, son, they've got the crowds. It's loud and it's noisy. But it's not God. No. It's not of God. I'm afraid it's not of God. Right. There's two things that makes me want to preach. And it's them sorry things that won't preach and them that do preach that makes me want to preach. But we've got preachers today, that my friend, that just won't preach the Bible. I can remember a day when I was a boy that we used to come to church and they'd sing softly and preach loud. Now they sing loud and they preach soft. They won't preach and holler. We preachers are not preaching loud because we just like to do it for the fun of it. I just want to make sure everybody hears me. I can't have it. I've tried to calm down. But I just can't do it. But I can remember when we used to sing softly and preach loud. Now they sing loud, noise, make a lot of noise. But the preachers ain't a preacher. Amen. We got a lot of sound coming out, but not of God. Half of the preachers today are scholars on 2/3 of the Bible, but there's a whole lot of it they won't even touch because they're yallah. They won't preach against what this Bible says is wrong. You know why they won't? Afraid of running their crowds off. Don't die on me. Amen. My friend, it's not the loudness of the man. It's not even the man. My friend, it's the message. That's what's important. My friend, somebody said to me not long ago, said, well, if you preachers quit preaching the way you are, you wouldn't run so many people off. You're offending people. My friend, listen, the Holy Ghost is a comfort. We're called to preach the truth. the Holy Ghost to do the comforting. And by the way, I heard not long ago, I overheard it was talking and I just walked off. I didn't want to hear no more of it. I heard a fellow telling another fellow, said, well, you know, we need a new preacher at our church. Most of our young people went off to college and got an education, and now they've come back and they don't want to come to church no more because our preacher's too old-fashioned. I got an answer for that. It ain't the preaching that's the problem. We got a generation that's ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's our problem today. My friend, we don't need to convince people. We need to preach and let the Holy Ghost bring conviction. It's our job. It's not our job to save people. We've come through the years that said, boy, if you don't get out and knock on doors and win 10 people a week to God, you're not right with God. Let me ask you something. There's nothing in this book that says that we ought to get out and save people. There's nothing wrong with witnessing to people, but it's not our job to save them. It's our job to preach the Word of God and be a witness and the Holy Ghost to do the saving. Amen. Our job ain't to get them down the aisle. Our job is to get them to Calvary. My friend, saving people is not our business. It's God's business. Listen, my friend, you know what it is? Our method and our motive and our message is all wrong today. That's our problem. Our job is not to add to the church and to grow the church and to build a church. The Bible don't teach that. It's not our job to do all of that. I can't grow the church. I can't, my friend, add to the church. I can't get the church to grow. The Bible teaches me that He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Our job is to glorify God. And if we get to where we glorify and worship Him, my friend, the Lord would add unto the church daily as those that should be saved. When I read the book of Acts, I find that. Hello, help me out. Our job is to point people to Him. It ain't to grow the church. I know a lot don't agree with me on that. Listen, if the law can't save people, where in the world do we come off thinking we can? The law was perfect. The law was upright, but the law could not save nobody. Where do we get off thinking we can save people? Our problem is today, we've got churches full of people that preachers have led to the Lord, and my friend, they didn't get saved to start with, and it's no wonder they're in the mess that they're in. Because the Holy Ghost didn't bring them. Amen. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to be honest.
Right.
I got a lot of preacher brethren ain't got guts to preach what I'm preaching.
Right.
I'm just being honest about it. Oh, listen. I've got some that says, well, you just preach too hard. Well, listen. I don't think I preach hard. I just preach the truth. Somebody said, well, if you preach hard and you mean, you'll run people off. No, the Bible teaches that if we'll preach the Word and preach it like it is, gun barrel straight. Listen, Jesus said there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. The reason a lot of preachers have got the crowds and they've got wall-to-wall people and they've got every denomination that could be thought of in their fellowship. And that's why when you've got the mixed multitude, you can't worship right. Excuse me, I'm sorry if that rubs you the wrong way, but the truth is true. I'm not saying we Baptists are the only ones going to heaven, but I tell you, listen, if folks don't want to come into our church believing what we believe about the doctrines of this Bible, then my friend, there's other churches. Amen. Don't mean that bad. I just had a young lady that joined my church from a Pentecostal church. But I told her, I said, if you want to be a member of our church, I need to sit down with you. Need to go over some things that we believe as far as the Word of God. I'm not going to give you Baptist belief. I'm going to give you the Bible Word. And that's what we believe, and we stand on it. And then if you want to be a member, you must let me baptize you. My friend coming in, accepting what we believe. She's a member of our church now. Jesus said there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. If they was preachers that would preach this book like it ought to be preached, it would either get them saved, or they get under conviction so bad they couldn't stand it and they'd have to go another place. That's what Jesus meant by the preaching. There's a time. The church, listen, it's not always the will of God for the church to grow. I told Brother Lawrence this week, I've been at my church for 2.5 years, and I don't think that I've had either around 5 or 6 that's been saved the whole 2.5 years. I claim cousin to Noah. He preached all them years and didn't get nobody saved. I feel like Noah sometimes. But it ain't because I'm not preaching the book. Oh, we have a good crowd. And they come back on Sunday night. Now, my Wednesday night's pitiful. I ain't going to lie about it. Have a pretty good crowd. I'll have at least 50 to 60 sitting in the auditorium on Wednesday night for good in-depth Bible study. But there ought to be more than that. Amen. Are you with me? You know what? Let me say this, and I'm going to move on and try to close. When I study the life of my Savior, when He began His ministry, you remember it? He had the multitude started gathering. Yes. Brother Steve, I remember reading where that when He fed the multitude that day with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, yes, while there was over 5,000. There was more than that. And it kept growing thousands upon thousands. But we forget about when Jesus said to the crowds, unless you eat this flesh and drink this blood, you cannot be my disciple. What happened? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. They started going. They started going up. They started leaving Him. The crowds fell off. That's why I'm saying, if we'll preach that book in love and straightforwardness, we may not have big crowds sitting and watching. I've had people to come to my church while they thought, we'll go up Roark's church. They'll come 3 or 4 Sundays and then they leave. They find out they can't take it. But them that love the Word of God and are hungry and thirsting for the things of holiness and the things of... Listen, by the way, good Bible in-depth preaching, my friend, won't offend nobody if we're saved. Amen?
That's a book.
I'm ignorant in a lot of ways, but I do my best to preach them the book. But listen, let me get back to Jesus. He said, unless you eat this flesh and drink this blood, you don't have any part of me. They started leaving. When it came down to die, one of His disciples sold Him out for 30 pieces of silver. One right in the fellowship sold Him out. I've been sold out a few times in my time. I thought they was behind me. They were so far behind me I couldn't see them. The best one in the bunch, the best one, Peter. You know what he done? He said that night in the upper room, I'll never forsake you. I'll follow you to the day I die. But by the time sunrise came the next morning, he was blaspheming and cursing that he ever knew that man called Jesus. Hello? There's only one that ended up with him when he went to the cross. And it was that other disciple called John. Out of the where's the thousands? Where's the ones that he fed? Where are they at? Only one was there when he died. What meaneth ye this sound? This sound. Listen to me. Let me give you this. I love John. I love the life of John, that other disciple. John, in that upper room that night at the Last Supper. You remember it? You remember reading it? John's laying over there, and he's got his head on the breast of the Savior, right on his bosom. John's the only one that ever got to hear the heartbeat of God.
Yes.
He laid his ear on the chest of Jesus and he heard that heartbeat. Jesus no doubt must have whispered in John's ear that night at the upper room. After Jesus died and resurrected, Peter said, I'm going fishing. And all them other disciples went with him. They're out there on the sea. They've been out there all night long. They've not caught a thing. And it's almost getting ready to go from darkness to daylight early in the morning. They hear a voice. Have you any meat? Have you got any meat? If he were to ask that today among some of us Baptists, I could hear them hollering back. We had 123 last Sunday.
Yeah.
We had six come down the aisle the other day. Rededicated, they said. Jesus said to them, have you got any meat? They hollered back and said, no, we've fished all night and we ain't caught a thing. He said, let your net down on the right side of the ship.
That's what
now here's what I'm getting at. Hang with me, I'm trying to get somewhere. Peter said, who is that fellow that's hollering from the shore? Who is that man? John pops up and says, I know who it is. It's the Lord.
Yes, sir.
It's the Lord. Brother Lawrence, the Bible don't ever tell us, but I believe Peter might have asked him, well, how do you know that's the Lord? How do you know that's the Lord? John might answer something like this. You remember the other night when we was up there in that upper room?
Yeah.
And I had my head on his breast?
Yeah.
He was a whispering in my ear. He was a whispering. I heard his whisper. And he said, I recognize that voice. I know that voice anywhere. I heard him whisper. May I say to you and I tonight, what meaneth thee this sound? If you've ever heard that small, still voice.
Yes.
If you've ever heard him whisper to your heart.
Yes.
That you need him. You'll recognize his shout. One of these days he's going to cry out with a shout. What meaneth ye this sound? I close with this. What meaneth ye these signs? They stood there that day. They saw the Lord go up. And they was angels. Said, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? Why, this same man that you see going up is going to come also in like manner as he's went away.
Yeah.
What mean you these signs? I'll tell you what mean you these signs. He's coming again. He's coming again. Look there at blind Bartimaeus. What mean ye this sounds? It meant that Jesus was passing by. Blind Bartimaeus was blind. But when Jesus passed by, he got to see. I once was blind, but now I see. I'm glad he passed by. Aren't you glad he passed by? What does it mean? What does it mean? I'm glad God showed us in his book what it means. Father, I thank you. I thank you tonight for the good word of God. How it stirs our heart. How it moves us. How it encourages us. How it enlightens. How it helps us. How it strengthens us. God, I pray tonight that we'd look in our heart and we'd say, what does it mean? What does it mean? Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. In Jesus' name.